share communion, Lord's Supper this morning. It's always a great treat. And I want to make a couple of announcements while you're doing it, before we do it. But in the meantime, the communion elements are set up on the back table. So you could use this time to walk back there and get your own elements, all right? You won't have anybody's dirty hands touching them. I washed completely and prayed over them, all right? So anyway, on the back table, so play right now. So everybody stand up and walk over and get your elements, and then you can come back and be seated. Come back. And while everybody's walking, you can also listen to me if you'd like to. I want to, you know, you think during this whole period of time that we have here that, you know, you can't meet. They're telling you can't meet and all these different things. But we've been busy. We've been doing a lot of stuff around here, and people have been working on the church, and things have been going on, and so it's really exciting. But one person I want to thank, all right off the top of my is Jenna, because Jenna continually spotlessly cleans the church every week, all right? It is clean, all right? It's not just sitting here. She cleans it every week. So thank you to Jenna. She does a wonderful job. And also, during this time, Mike and Susan Wood, I'm going to give them a hand. They painted the family room and all the Sunday school rooms. So they came and painted the Sunday school rooms and used that time to benefit. So thank Mike and Susan Wood, all right? Hallelujah. And then our son, donated a desk and some bookcases for one of the Sunday school rooms. And so we put those back there. So we have a little setup that we can have a little desk back there for other activities. So yay for my son, right? Our son. And he desked it. Then also, to continue, oh my goodness, Woods and Amir have worked on this sound system where we can video and work the sound. And each time they do it, it gets better. They've got more technical things they had to buy. They've run different wires so it's not running across the door, which we didn't think looked very good. And then they worked on the video, and then they worked on the sound, and then they worked all this stuff. And then how they're going to set it up continually. Now, we're going to continue to do it. And all this time, they've been working on it. And so they have, you know, I said, don't worry about it. It's a learning curve. And so each time they've learned, and they've done an outstanding job. So I thank them for all the work they've done. So give Woods and Amir. See, you thought all these people just loafing. I mean, they're working like crazy, you know. Now, I also want to thank Drew, because he came in here, and if you look at the ceiling, our ceilings are like 30 feet or something like that, and the lights are at least 20, and they go out, and they're hard to change. So Drew came in here and put LED lights all in the sanctuary. Now, you don't just screw. I found out you just don't screw an LED in there. He went up to each one, and he changed the socket or whatever, you rewired it. So each one was rewired, and they get a new bulb. And so now we have LED lit. Okay, so give Drew a hand, all right? And then also I want you to give Drew a hand because he has one more job in front of him. He's going to put in the parking lot all LED lights and has to do the same thing, and they're like 30 feet high. And his wife, Fran, I think he's going to put her in the front end loader and raise her up and so she can I don't know how he's going to do that. So he has to change all. We've got the lights that come in, but he's going to do that. So, again, a future clap for Drew in the future. All right. But, and I don't think I left anybody out. But it's just, I mean, I'm so appreciative to everybody because everybody just keeps doing the things, making things work, make things work nicely. And so I really, really do appreciate the efforts that everyone has put forth. Well, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Each person has picked up their elements in the back and seated. And we need to, as we think about it, when we take communion, we truly honor Jesus, and we need to remember also that Jesus honors us. I mean, sometimes we lose that. He honors us. He really has honored us, and that we are, the Bible calls, and I can make this application, I believe, God calls us, Jesus calls us, the apple of his eye. Okay, he's our protector, and I think it's hard for us to people to get our arms around it, what he's saying about us, that we are the apple of his eye, and he is our protector. And so as we remember and acknowledge that, Jesus is telling us that we should come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is a covenant. It's a recognition of a covenant or a contract that we have with him, if you want to put it that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says this. Jesus said this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Why do we proclaim his death? Because he died for us. He gave everything for us. That's how he died for us. Wouldn't the world be a little bit better if, you know, we take up that we die for one another, you know, to support one another. And so we'll be taking the bread. And the bread, what the Lord tells us, it represents the body of Christ. And so you think the body of Christ, his body was put on the cross. And on his body, our sin fell. On his physical body, our sin fell. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It said Jesus became sin. When he is up there, it's hard to comprehend. He's just like he absorbed all the sin of the world, passed, and it fell upon him. And he died in our place. He suffered in our place. And, you know, it's hard to comprehend that, but that's what he did. And so it shows forth that he died, he suffered as a substitute for us. And so we want to honor him because he's already honored us. And therefore, he loved us. Therefore, we love him back. So it says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, for Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if each person would take the cracker, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness. And Lord, to comprehend that you suffered in our place so that we wouldn't have eternal suffering, that you took it all upon you. And Lord, we just thank you for that, and that you love us that much, that you would die for us, that you would come for us, and you would come because of us and suffer in our place. So we give thanks to you. And God, I just think of the verse where it does say that we love because you loved us first. We know how to love because of the love you've shown us. Those that don't know how to love, it's because they don't recognize how much you love them. Soon as we recognize how much you love us, we have a capacity to love back. And so, Lord, we just thank you. And so we remember that as we've taken the bread this morning. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the Lord went on to say that we should take the juice, or wine at the time, the wine. And it represents, clearly says, it represents the blood. And what the Bible says, and it's neat to understand what the Bible says about a covenant, that a covenant was, you know, was sealed in blood. And it was sealed with animals' blood in the past and stuff, and it was sealed by death and shows the importance of it. Well, Jesus goes, here's the blood, but it's his blood. And in Hebrews 9:22, it says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." And Jesus didn't shed animal blood. He shed his blood. He was the sacrifice. All animal sacrifices ended. No more. He shed his blood. And he shed his blood and showing a sealing of the contract with us. He died once and he died for us so that we don't have to die. By the way, you think, well, we die? No, we don't. We shed the body and go be with Christ. That's what the Bible says. We just go be with him. And he promises a new body on his return. So as we think about that, we think about the juice. The Lord said, "This cup is the new covenant, new contract, in my blood." Important, in his blood. He ended all the other sacrifice. "New covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I did it for you." Take your juice, please. Take that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you died for us, that you came and gave your life for us. You know, nothing is greater than to give your life for a friend. And it's like Jesus gave his life for us while we were yet sinners. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we just give you honor and glory, and we praise your holy name. And so, Lord, we do honor you. And so we do look to you as the Savior of the world. We do look to you, and we want to honor you in the service this morning, and we want to honor you with our lives in the future. We give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll hear and set the tone, for the covenant with the Lord. And so we want to listen to the message of Jesus, God's protection. And he promises his people protection. He does. He loves his people, and he comes move within his people. And what we're going to look at, the title of the message this morning is A Message for Our Time. And I felt like, that's a little bold, but I really do believe it is A Message for Our Time. And I want you to turn, and please turn, everybody, if you have a device or a Bible, turn to Psalms 91, because we're going to stay there. Okay, we're going to stay this morning in Psalm 91. And while you're turning there, I mentioned it last week, but I have to tell you again, it's just so funny. I'm going to cut to, actually, Carlos was the first one that shared with me, like, Psalm 91 is really speaking to him. So I took our clothes to the cleaner. And so I walked in, this is last week, and so I'm just being nice. I'm talking to the lady there, and, she's just nice, finally we have some business, we can talk to somebody. So I walked in, and so, how are you doing? Yeah, just being nice, okay? And how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I says, how are you doing with all these problems? This is, pretty hard. Well, what she does, she starts witnessing to me. All right? I didn't witness to her. She starts witnessing to me, all right? And she told me, said, listen, everything's going to be just fine. God's got this in control. You need to read Psalm 91. And you read that, and it explains the whole thing. I said, okay, I will. I'll read it. And so I did. First, I called Carlos. I said, you wouldn't believe what this lady just did. She told me to read Psalms 91, and it would answer the problems that I had. So anyway, I thought, well, maybe I should read it. And so I'm going to speak on Psalms 91. So you can just, and I could say at the prompting of the Lord, but it's really at the prompting of Carlos and the lady who does our dry cleaning. All right, so evidently she's speaking for the Lord, because I was really moved. So let's look here, Psalm 91, and see why Psalm 91 would be a message for our time. Now, it's a message for all time, but it's specifically a message for our time. So we'll look at the first two verses, Psalm 91, verse 1 through 2. And it says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now you read through that, and you would, for me, I looked at it, well, yeah, that's encouraging. But what I want to look at is what the Lord is specifically saying here and what he's communicating to us, because it's really powerful, and it may make us step back and go, whoa, this is something a little different than what I've been thinking. And what I want to identify here, that one of the things, when I looked at it to read on it, like I said, I don't think I've preached on Psalm 91. Now, I've referred to it different times and stuff, but just to go through the whole psalm. So looking at it, and when I'm seeing what the Lord is trying to communicate, why would this be a message for our time? And the thing that jumped out of it was the names of God. Right here in these two verses, God uses four of his names, four different names for God. And what the names of God do, when you see them in the scriptures and you look them up, they have a meaning and they identify something about God. You have God, he's all infinite, Well, that's big. So what do you think of God? Well, he's infinite. And God agrees with us that he is infinite. But what he'll do, because he's infinite, he will give us certain names that he is called by so that we can understand specific things about him, even though he's infinite. So you see God referred to by different names that he has. And so what jumped out at me were the different names in these first two verses. And the names of God identify who protects and who we trust. You see why that's important? Oh, God, help me. Okay? But when he's specific, we're saying this is who he is specifically, and this is specifically how we should trust. You follow me? Well, what I want to look at in these first two verses, the first name he's identified here is Most High. Now, you go through the scripture, he identifies himself as Most High a lot, but he identifies him, the first part, as Most High. Now, the word Most High is Elyon. That's what it is, Elyon. So when you see Most High, that's what the English translators look. The Hebrew is Elyon, okay? Well, they translate it, the meaning is Most High. So we hear Elyon. So if he's the Most High, what does that tell you? There's no one higher. There's no one higher. He's Most High. It tells us he's ruler over and above all the universe. All right? And God is our shelter, who is above all our circumstances. It's a little deep. Oh, God, help me. You're above everything. But like, no, his name says he is above everything, and I'm his shelter, so you come in my shelter. My shelter is above everything. So as soon as we come, we just went above our circumstances. How? By saying Elyon. Amen? So now we're in our circumstances. They're driving us nuts. Right. All the stuff going on. We're going, no, Elyon, you're above them. You're above our circumstances. So this is who we're talking to. He's looking on. He's above it. He's above it. Now, the next word you see here, the name of God, and it says we're in the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, well, I mean, that's a good word. In the shadow of the Almighty. The word for Almighty is El Shaddai. Now, there's songs written about El Shaddai. You know, there's Amy Grant has a great song. I love it, El Shaddai. And so, but that's a name of God. That's another name. He's Elyon. He's also El Shaddai. And El Shaddai, we're in the shadow of El Shaddai. And all these pictures, you know, I mean, the shadow of El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means all sufficient. All sufficient. And it has a meaning of pouring oneself out, like all sufficient, like pouring oneself out, like God pouring himself out, or you're pouring out a vessel onto somebody. So all sufficient, God pours himself out onto his people. We're in his shadow, and he's pouring himself out onto his people. I'm El Shaddai, and you're in that shadow of El Shaddai, and I am pouring out my blessings on you. We live in God's poured out blessings. Now, the world's going to hell in the handbasket, excuse me, all right? But he says, I'm going to tell you something about you. My believers, the ones who trust me, I want to tell you something about you. Okay, I know what's going on. Why does he know what's going on? Because I'm above. I see it. You know, I'm above everything. And you're in my shadow, and I'm pouring out on you. You live in God's poured out blessing. I don't know, God. No, I'm telling you. You do. That's what he's telling us. So there's Almighty, El Shaddai. Then he uses this. I will say to the Lord. Now, Lord, and this is important. Well, they're all important. Okay, but this is important. But when you see Lord spelled L-O-R-D, capitals, all cap. Now, this is true in most translations. However they refer to God, they're translating, telling us into English so we can understand. But when they use L-O-R-D, all caps, most all trans, this is the most, I don't know, the highest prestigious name of God there is. When he revealed himself to Moses, and Moses had to think, what's your name? You know, and he basically says his name's the Lord, L-O-R-D, okay, caps. And so when you see L-O-R-D, caps, that's what, so you're talking, okay, I mean, you humanly, and me, I just lose, you know, hope of trying to identify. It's like you go, Lord, this is head honcho. I mean, you can't go any farther. This is God. And I love it when Moses asked him what his name was. God, the Lord, which he said, he tells Moses, he goes, I am who I am. You go like, oh, I see. I mean, if somebody came up and asked me, said, Wallace, who are you? No, he wouldn't say, what's your name? I said, I am who I am, brother. You know, it's like, man, he got a little going for him, doesn't he? But it's like, no, that's what God said. I am who I am. And then it goes on to the next line. He says, his name's Jehovah. So Lord Jehovah, this is where we get Jehovah, and it means I am who I am. And so what God do we trust in? The one who is self-existing. And there's the term, L-O-R-D. It means self-existing. Where did he come from? He's been. I am who I am. I've been eternity past, eternity. I just am. That word, Jehovah, means self-existing. Where did you come from? Self-existing. Been, going to continue to be. Now, it's like, oh my goodness. And so you see that our eternal God is our eternal protection. Amen? That's powerful. Well, now it goes on and says, the next one, and it says, my God in whom I trust. Now, this is G-O-D, capital G, G-O-D, God in whom I trust. The word is Elohim. Elohim. Now, this is a big word because when God created the worlds, it says Elohim created the worlds. Okay, capital G-O-D. This name of God is really interesting. How many times have I said this going through this? Okay, they're all interesting. But Elohim is what you would call, the word is a singular plural. You with me? It's a singular plural. That's what Elohim is. Now, what that is, it's like another singular plural is team, like a football team. Okay? This is my team. But there's 11 players in my team. But it's singular, right? It's my team. This is my team, but there's 11 players in it. So that's a singular, but it's plural in its name. That's what this word is. It's a singular. It's one God, one team, but there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you say Elohim, you're going, my God, singular, or you're saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Elohim is. So who created the worlds? Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were in this engaged together at this creation. And so so this word, when you read it, reflects the Trinity. Every time you read it, it reflects the Trinity. G-O-D. Now, for it can be, you know, maybe a little confusing, but Deuteronomy 6:4 explains the whole thing. Because we know Jehovah is one God. It's just, I'm the self-existing one, Jehovah. He's the guy, okay? Jehovah. And Elohim means, okay, it's my team, but there's three. It's a Trinity. It's one, but there's three within it, okay? And then God says, just in case you're confused, I'll tie it together for you. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this. Clarify. It says, the Jehovah, our Elohim, the Jehovah is one. You know what I just said? God, the three in one, is one. Because he said, Jehovah, our Elohim, is Jehovah. Y'all with me? Anyway, Deuteronomy 6:4, just write that down and go look at it and meditate on it. But what you have here is like, oh my gosh. God just like, oh, this is, you know, the Almost High, Almighty Lord, my God whom I trust. It's like, no, he is telling us something here. He said, all of my, I'm expressing my deity to you so that when I tell you that I am protecting you, you know who is coming and working with you. And you can identify with it. He's over the circumstance. He's pouring out his blessing. He's a self-existing one, which includes all of the Trinity. I don't know if I'm going to make it, God. It's just too tough for me. Now, I don't think God would say, geez. No, okay. I would say, geez. I mean, if God's saying, geez, to anybody, he's saying it to me. You know, he's saying it to me. But so here's the picture. This is how Psalms 91 opens. And it's like, oh my gosh. God has just established who he is. And he's establishing who he is so he can tell us what he's going to do, and we will embrace what he's going to do for us. It's for us to understand. Amen? All right. Now we're ready. Now he's ready to address us for the benefit of trusting in God and who he is. So we put God where he's supposed to be. Now we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Because this is the God who's at work. Now this is what he's doing. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Well, isn't that timely? Isn't that timely? I will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. I think he's what he's saying. These wings are like made out of armor. Okay? Made out of armor. We're covered in these wings. They're just like made out of armor. Therefore, you will not fear. Now, why aren't we fearing? I mean, because we got the Most High, the El Shaddai, the Lord, the Elohim. I am not much to be afraid of. That's what he's saying. Therefore, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at the noonday. He said, I got you. I got you. Now, I want to, just a little note, you can make a little note on this one. Jesus gives a picture of being under the protection of God's wings, and he uses things like that so we can have a good picture. So he gives us a picture of being under God's wings, and he says this in Matthew 23:37. In Matthew 23:37, it says this. Jesus says this, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. He says, I want to do this. I wanted to do this. They didn't come, but he wanted to do that. So you have that same picture of God's protection under God's wings. I heard a story. It's fascinating to drive home this point. It's about a farmer whose barn burned down. Okay, his barn burned down, so he's walking through the ashes, and he walked out, and there's an old hen there, and she was dead, and she was singed and everything, but she is dead, and so in the fire, so he walked over to her, and he got his foot, and he just kicked her over, and she had three live chicks under her. See, that's what God's doing. I cover you with the wings, you know, just like this chicken that died for these three chicks. I cover you. And so he likewise protects us from danger. That's the picture. And I mean, God had, this was an agricultural society. Okay, God had this in his mind. And the people who read this understood this. Okay, it's something they totally understood. But drives home the point of God's protection. See, tells us who he is. Then he tells us, this is how I'm going to protect you. Protect you. And so, and the thing is to know, that, and it's encouraging here, a lot of the dangers we face are unseen. They're unseen. So whether you're weak or strong, you're kind of in the same boat because you don't see what's happening. He said, no, I'm going to take care of you. Don't be afraid. I am the one who's going to take care of you. And then some of the words that they use, you know, you'll see them use different words about animals and pestilence and stuff. A lot of times, they're literally true, but also they're metaphors. They're metaphors of the plots which entangle our affairs and compromise our loyalties. They're metaphors. See? And so we learn from those metaphors. And those physical pictures are very descriptive, but they're metaphors of the things we struggle with day by day. All right, so we got the picture. All right, now let's move on to what he says. Verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." He's saying, I mean, you're in battle, and the picture is like a battle. You're going in battle. I mean, people are just falling down left and right. It's not like nothing's happening. It's all around you. There's mayhem. See, there's mayhem right and left. So he sees us in that, and he understands our position in that. But now he doesn't take us out of the mayhem. He speaks to us in this mayhem. Amen. Did you know God called us to be in mayhem? Yeah. And so what we have here, that this danger is impacting everyone. It doesn't seem like anyone's going to survive, yet God protects us and we will not be harmed. He will not be harmed. And not only will we not be harmed, and this is what it says here, we will witness the destruction of the wicked all around us. That's what the word says. It's like, is it bad stuff? Yeah, it is. Okay. I'm not going to harm you, but I'm going to deal with all the wickedness around you. Now, this would be a good lesson. Is that you're going to see it. It says, don't run because of what you see. It's like, okay, God, it's me and you. We got, oh my goodness. You know, because you'll run right into a jam. See, so you stand fast. Because you trust in the Lord. You trust in Him. You're the apple of His eye. The apple of His eye. Now, and this is nothing can touch God's servant but by God's permission. Equally, no rebel can escape retribution. Everything is sifted through the hands of God. Now, that's what this psalm says. Everything. But no, let's just worry about me. That's what you should say. You think all things, but God, no, just worry about you. Your relationship with the Lord first. See what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying. You've got to trust me, know who I am, because everything is sifted through God's hands. Now, so with this in our mind, everything is sifted through God's hands. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Because everything sifted through God's hands for you, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High my refuge. Now, this is just back up, just kind of a reminder. The Lord has made who your dwelling place? The Lord has made, you have made the Lord your, Lord what? Who's self-existing one? Jehovah. Begin. We know who we've made our dwelling place. It's the Lord. We didn't say, I can tough it through this because I'm just tough and I'll figure. No, you've just looked at the Lord. You made the Lord your dwelling place. And He's the Most High. He's above the circumstances. You see how that ties together? It's like, okay, that's why. Because you've done that, because no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. That's what it says. Now, what we're going to look at here, because, the word because is a big word. And by the way, I looked, and it's in the original. It's a word for because, okay? It has the same meaning in the Hebrew as it does for us. So because, everything is sifted through God's hand, but because is a big word. So we want to look at the because. The because determines the activity of God. Now sink this in. But because that determines the activity of God. He did something because. You see? Protection is because we have identified God as Most High, ruler over the universe, and made Him our dwelling place. Therefore, God honors our decisions and protects. Now, you know, we could get in a big theological discussion about this and have questions, but I just go back to this and say, read it. This is what it says. This is what it says. Read it. And by the way, it was written for you to read and to hear from God to speak to you. Amen? So we got, oh my goodness. So now we're building up and now we're going forward. Look what it says here, verse 11 through 13. You got this dynamic that's coming up because we have made the Lord our dwelling. We made a decision, like, no, this is me and you, God. We made a decision. And then it says this, verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample them underfoot. Because you made the Lord your dwelling place. See, angelic forces are sent forth to minister to God's people. Now, the lion, the adder, the serpent are metaphors for spiritual evil. I mean, that's what they're metaphors. I mean, so everybody says, oh, you're a snake handler. No, and it was a metaphor driving home a point that we can understand there shouldn't be fear. You know, it's not a point that we should be stupid, right? He's driving home a point, you know, of what we should trust and not fear. Now, and then you go, it says the same thing in the New Testament, and you just jot this down and read the whole section. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 describes angelic activity. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are not angels, all ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. What are the angels for? To serve us. I mean, they're the ones to serve. And there's another place in the scriptures. Don't you know that you'll have dominion over angels? Really? Yes, really. See, so what's God saying? I've got this. I've got this. And I'm moving with you, and I'm doing great things here. All right, let's continue. Psalms 91, look, verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15. Because, okay, there it is again. Why did he send these angels? Because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Now look at this. When he calls my name, I will answer him. Now I'm going to just take a theological thought, and I'm going to take the Old Testament to the New Testament and all the questions we put in it. Over and over and over, the scriptures say, call to me and I answer you. Ask anything in my name. Nothing's impossible. It says, oh, now we'll sit around like we, okay, I'll just say me. Man, I'm sure you don't do this. It's like, well, God, I don't think you're answering everything I'm asking. I mean, I don't know if you've got this all together, which makes me think, I wonder if he's got salvation together. I wonder if I'm really saved and I really go to heaven because I can't see. I mean, you see where that goes? I know I'm going to heaven, so I know you're answering. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. See, it's the same thing. It's saying, the Bible is telling us something. And because we don't experience it, doesn't mean God's wrong. Guess who it means is not right. Y'all are okay. I'm wrong. It's like, I'm wrong. You know, and I've even had like a word from the Lord. I have, Lord. And he said, you're wrong. You know, I mean, it's, get the point done. But God, you're wrong. Okay. And the thing is, he reveals who he is. So when he says this, when he calls to my name, calls to me, I will answer him. That's what he says to his people. That's what he says to me. That's what he says to you. Call on him. He will answer. It's a truth. It's an absolute truth. Amen? Now, why do I say that? Because it says it here. Because it says it here. So it's an... And I mentioned last week, don't edit God's word. Okay, if you start editing, you just throw it out. Don't read it. Go to the Reader's Digest. Just go to the, and they'll make you feel good. That's what Reader Digest does. It makes you feel good. The Bible isn't necessary to make you feel good. It's to tell you the truth. Do not edit the Bible. All right? And it says here, you call me and he answers us. Now, what it does here is a fascinating thing, because in this verse of Psalms, of all places, he tells us, he gives us some parameters about our prayer and him answering our prayer that I haven't seen in a lot of other places. But he actually tells us what's going on and what's important for him to answer prayers. Now, first of all, you just call on him. But why? And here, you ready for this? You look in these verses. By the way, you should circle these two verses, okay? 14 and 15. So, why does God answer us? Why does God answer us? The word, because. There's a reason why he answers us. Because we hold fast to God in love. That's what it says. Oh, pray to any God. Oh, God, if you're around. Oh, God, I don't know. You didn't do everything right. If you have time, do whatever. No, we hold fast to him in love. That's what the Old Testament and New Testament martyrs did. They held him no more in fast in love. All right? Well, he answers us because we hold fast to God in love. Now, we know where the world is. They're just poo-pooing God. All right? I don't think that's a really smart thing to do. You know, I just, you know, oh, why is everything falling apart? I mean, you just declared, Virginia declared the church non-essential. I'm thinking, you know, I don't know that went over good with God. I don't know if he's pleased when you say the church is non-essential. And, you know, I think God can kind of move in and say, you know, I think it is essential. But we look at that and we think, well, that doesn't make any difference. No, it does make a difference. It does make a difference, because we believe in the Most High. He's over everything. He knows what's going on. I just say that. I don't know, but I'm thinking God is looking at Gabriel, and God says to Gabriel, says, you know, he shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have called the church non-essential. This ain't going to be pretty. Now, I don't know if God talks like that, but I think that's the truth. You know, it's a spiritual activity going on. You know what the Bible says? Here's another thing. I will hold you accountable for everything that proceeds out of your mouth. The church is essential. Okay, I'll hold you accountable for that one. By the way, that particular verse puts me on my knees every day, because I think half of what I say is not glorifying God, but it's you're going to be held accountable for everything you say. All right? Don't call the church non-essential. Now, but he's going to answer us because we hold fast to God in love. Now, this relates to us because we just read the first two verses. See, did you see the importance of the first two verses? He just told us who God is and what he does. And he says, because you hold to the first two verses of who God is in love, I'll answer you. Amen? But that's not all. He goes on and says, what else? What else does he say? Well, he says, because. There's that word again. He did it again. Because. Right? So he uses because the second. So he wants us to know why I do it. It's because we know God's name. Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Elohim. He does it because we know who he is. We know his name. Amen? That's why, because you know my name. Well, how do we know your name? I told you in verse 1 and 2. I told you what my name is. See, like that. But that's what it is. Ah, oh, because you know my name. Oh, the Most High. Yeah. Oh, the El Shaddai. Oh, the Jehovah Self. Oh, the Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because you know my name. Ask, and I'll answer. See, I think God's, I kind of get the feeling God's really serious about this. I really think he's really serious, you know? And I think he's telling us, you know, and it's like, well, God doesn't do anything. Why would God let that happen? Why did God want? Now, that's kind of God's business, okay? But I'm thinking, I know where it puts me. I know where this puts me. And the only one I kind of got a lot of, you know, sway over is me. It's just me. And so I have to walk in what the Lord is telling me. And I suggest you to walk in what the Lord's telling you. If somebody comes up to you, well, I don't know why that's happening to them. You know, or so, tell them read Psalms 91 and go before the Lord. Maybe they can figure it out. Because they got to call him by his name. See? Ignorance is not a blessing. God doesn't bless ignorance, you know. God said, I've just opened up heaven to all the dumb people. See, well, he didn't do that. He reveals himself. He reveals himself, you know. He reveals himself. And he says, we learned last week, God conceals himself, and it's the kings to seek him out. He goes, they don't seek him out. Okay, that's fine. You're not interested. That's okay. It's just what, you see what I'm saying? So it's like, oh my goodness gracious. So we see these things because here, it's unbelievable. Now, what we see this, the word because drives home our responsibility. There it is. The because, it drives home our responsibility. Now, again, what is our responsibility? Hold fast to God in love. And to know God's name. That's what he said is our responsibility is. That's it. You know, well, if I'm a good mother, then hallelujah. But that's not what he says here. I'm glad you're a good mother. I'm glad your kids, you know, think you're a good mother. But that's not what he says here. He's answering us because we hold fast to God in love. And we know God's name. That's the criteria. What is criteria for God to work? He's telling us. He's telling us. I go to D.C. and feed the poor. That is wonderful. I'm sure that's a treasure in heaven. But he answers you because you hold fast to God in love and you know God's name. Number three, go feed the poor in D.C. See what I'm saying? And I mean, this is what God is saying. And this is what he's telling us. And so we understand what is happening here. So it's fascinating. So it drives home what our responsibility is. This trust, believing here, holding fast God in love, knowing God's name, this trust invites God's protection. All right? It invites God's protection. And also, this identifies the kind of people who call out to God. Who calls out to God? Oh, God is only you in love. It's you and you alone. I just want to know your name. Your name is just who you are. That's the people he wants. Now, he works through and does a bunch of stuff with those people. But that's the first thing. You see what I'm saying? Why doesn't he answer my prayer? You maybe you're falling in love with Jesus. I don't know, something. By the way, he's doing something. He's answering. He is doing something. How do we know? He's most high. He's El Shaddai. He's a self-existing one. He's the Elohim. And he says, I'm doing it. So here we go. So we can say this. Therefore, as people who hold fast to God in love, as people who know his name, we will call out to God and he will answer us. He will be with us in trouble. He will rescue us. And above all, he will honor us. Now, I think you should just read it. And this to you, I mean, I'm convicted. I don't know if this convicts you. It convicts my socks off, all right? Because to me, it's just revealing my heart and my position before him and what I stand on. I mean, it's like, oh, Lord. You know, I'm like, well, God, you didn't answer this for me, and I don't know this. He's telling me something. He's telling me something. Amen? Now, he goes on, and this is where we go. Everything sifted through God's hands. Now, how many of you go, but what about this? Go before God. Go to the Most High and ask him that. Go to the El Shaddai and ask him that. Go to the self-existing one and ask him that. Go to the Elohim and ask him that individually. Amen? Oh, it's just powerful. So everything is sifted through God's hand. He is what God is doing, he is revealing his name is great, and he's revealing our name is great. See, we miss that part. His name, but he's revealing our name is great because God dwells us and he's using us.